السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم. الحمد لله.
Can we go with the class?
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، our last class is regarding our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, a book that he has specifically written about the manners and lines of conduct of a Muslim. What should the manners of the Muslim be? How should he conduct his day-to-day affairs in relation with himself, how he handles his own affairs, and how he relates with the rest of the people, beginning from his parents, his father, his mother, his uncle, his brothers, the rest of his relatives, his sisters, aunts, and so on, and then his neighbors, his friends, his subordinates, his superiors, and the rest of the people. We got to the chapter about al-bukhl, being stingy or greedy, and the various reports that derate the act of being greedy or stingy, being a person who is a miser. The various reports from the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that disparage that kind of an action from a Muslim. We are narrations that we passed through, we read them, we tried to explain as much as Allah permitted. In our last class, our discussions were regarding the fact that Al-Malu As-Salihu Lil-Mari Is-Salih. There was a chapter on Al-Malu As-Salihu Lil-Mari Is-Salih, the chapter that explains the fact that al-malu salih, lawfully earned wealth, found wealth, wealth well obtained, is appropriate. It's something that is right. It is rightful. Lil mar'i salih, for an individual who is also righteous. Well obtained wealth is appropriate. It is not inappropriate. Some of the Muslims would think that when a Muslim is righteous, he is necessarily poor, he is necessarily a person of poverty, because they think that to be wealthy necessarily means to be unrighteous. But this chapter heading made us understand that al-malu salih lil-mar'i salih, it is well in place. A person could be righteous and at the same time combine righteousness with financial blessings that Allah would provide for him from lawful means. Being righteous does not negate being rich. Likewise, being a person of worldly possession does not negate in any way being a righteous person who is consciously fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which would imply that such a person will have lawfully obtained wealth and he would only spend wealth in lawful engagement. We read the hadith of the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to affirm that hadith of Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu Abu Abdullah al-Suhami, who even though he accepted Islam at a very, very late time, his son Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As had accepted Islam since the days of Islam in Mecca. He was very, very useful to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The exposure of Abdullah, the son of Amr, he was exposed to land. He was well-traveled, he was well-read. He could also write at Mecca, or since he accepted in Mecca, he used to write down what he heard from the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was well-trained, he was exposed to life by his father Amr ibn al-As, who was equally a well-trained person, who was an intelligent person, who was firm, radiallahu anhuma. He was a brave person, he was a person of letters, and he was a person of sincerity and clarity at speech. We remember that one of his companions, Qabisa ibn Jabir, said, Sahibtu Amr ibn al-As. I had been in the companionship of Amr ibn al-As. فَمَا رَأَيْتُ رَجُلًا أَبْيَنَ وَأَنْصَحَ رَعْيًا وَلَا أَكْرَمَ جَلِيسًا مِنْهُ. I had been in the companionship of Amr ibn al-As. مَا رَأَيْتُ أَبْيَنَ وَأَنْصَحَ رَعْيًا. I did not find anyone who was clear in what he said. Amr ibn al-As was the person who said what he meant, radiallahu anhu. وَأَنْصَحَ رَعْيًا, who was also nice, he was fair in his views regarding the rest of the people. وَلَا أَكْرَمَ جَلِيسًا, who was also honorable, he was a nice, honorable person to sit with. If you sit with Amr ibn al-As, you should be rest assured that you are sitting with someone who is noble and honorable. So Amr ibn al-As was a person of intelligence, was a person of bravery, was a person of letters. He was a person that was well exposed. And that was why his own acceptance of Islam was an acceptance with deep passion and conviction. So much that the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wassalam, aslam al-nas wa amana amr. The people accepted Islam. The people submitted in Islam. But as for Amr ibn al-As, amana, it was iman that he came with, because of the level of the passion and the conviction with which he accepted Islam. And that was why in the very year that he accepted Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam made him lead an army of 300 in the battle of Zatu Salasil. Amr ibn al-As, he led the battle of Zatu Salasil in the Jumad al-Akhirah of the year that he accepted Islam. That was about the 8th year of Hijrah, 2 years before the Prophet passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he had in that army of that finally reached 500, he had in it, radiallahu anhum, Amr ibn al-As had under his control during that battle, Zatu Salasil, he had Abu Bakr al-Siddiq in that army, radiallahu anhum. He also had Umar, radiallahu anhu. He also had Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, Amin al-Ummah. He had these eminent people in that battle. And you will notice, as we described in the last class, he was able to stand his feet and coordinate that war, that battle, that campaign as was appropriate. He was able to coordinate that war as was appropriate. And before he went, when he was appointed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to lead that battle, that was when that incident in Hadith 299 that we read in the last class took place, that Ta'afa ilayya Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet invited that I should be in. He invited me, the Prophet called me, he raised someone he sent the message that I should be invited. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded me to take on my clothes and my armaments, and then come to him. I did that. I collected my clothes, got ready with my armaments. So I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but I met him while he was observing his ablution. The Prophet raised his sight towards me, and then he dropped the sight. I seek to look at me to investigate whether I was actually ready to lead the battle. Up to this time, Amr ibn al-As did not know the reason for which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had asked him to come, and that while he came, he should get ready his clothes and his armaments. Then the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Am, O Am, Inni uridu an ab'asaka ala jaysh. I want to send you upon a campaign while having you be the leader of that army. Uridu an ab'asaka ala jaysh. I want to make you lead an army. Fayudnimuka Allah. And in that army, if you go on that battle, yudnimuka Allah. In some report, it said, yusallimuka Allahu wa yudnimuka. Allah will protect you. You'll be protected. Wa yudnimuka. And he will provide you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a lot of beauty, with a lot of possessions from that battle. وَأَرْغَبُ لَكَ رَبَّةً مِنَ الْمَالِ صَالِحَةً أَرْغَبُ لَكَ رَبَّةً مِنَ الْمَالِ صَالِحَةً And I will, بإذن الله, provide you من المال from those beauty, from the beauty that you have obtained. I will provide you a nice property. قلت أمر بن العاص replied and said, رضي الله عنه, إني لم أسلم رغبة في المال. Messenger of Allah, I had not accepted Islam by way of seeking wealth. Look at how clear he was, how disrespectful he was, radiallahu anhu, in his response to the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, innama aslamtu raghbatan fil Islam. I had only accepted Islam by way of craving and desire for Islam itself. Fa'akunu ma'a rasulillah. So that I will be in the company of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was a man who had accepted Islam less than a year, saying this, radiallahu anhu. So he was clear in his speech. He said what he meant, and he would express what he wanted, radiallahu anhu, in clear terms. Faqala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at that, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, Ya Am, O Am, Nayma al-Malu al-Salihu lil-Mar'i al-Salih. Nayma al-Malu al-Salihu lil-Mar'i al-Salih. Ya Am, O Am, al-Malu al-Salih, a well-obtained wealth, lawful wealth, found wealth, good wealth, ni'ma, it's a nice thing. The nice thing that Ar-Rajul Salih has Al-Mal Salih. The nice thing that a righteous person should have lawfully obtained wealth. It's a nice thing, a good thing, it's an interesting thing. It's something that is appropriate and encouraged. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith, as with many other hadith, he made us understand, alayhi salatu wasalam, that the fact that a person is righteous, it does not take away the fact that he could be rich. The individual could be rich, could have worldly possessions, and at the same time, he will be righteous. So he will be a person who will follow that statement of Allah in Surah Al-Qasas, when Allah commanded us and said, "Ibtaghi fi ma ataka Allahu." الدار الآخرة ابتغ فيما آتاك الله الدار الآخرة seek from everything that Allah has given you. Allah has given you intelligence. He has given you brilliance. He has given you clarity of speech. He has given you wealth. He has given you degrees. Everything that Allah has given. Ma ataka Allah. Everything that Allah has given you. Seek darul akhirah with it. Seek the hereafter with it. And this is what it means to be righteous. And then Allah said, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. But do not forget your part from this dunya. So it is not an inner process, like Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentioned in that chapter heading, Al-Mali Salih Lil-Mar'i Salih. Lawfully obtained wealth is appropriate. It is right. For who? Lil-Mar'i Salih. For a man who is also righteous. Found wealth is appropriate for the righteous individual. We explained this hadith in the last class, but today the point in the last will be from hadith 300 under the chapter heading Babu Man Asbaha Aminan Fi Sirrihi. Babu Man Asbaha Aminan Fi Sirrihi. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what has he said regarding this issue? What issue is that? Man asbaha aminan fi sirrihi. The one who wakes up in the morning, aminan fi sirrihi. Aminan fi sirrihi. Sir, the individual sir is his nafs or his qalb and his ahl. The individual, his sir. If they say, if the Arabs say regarding a person that he is Amin Sir, it means he has aman, he has security, he has safety regarding his sir, regarding himself. So if you have, if you are Amin Sir, your person is safe, wake up morning safe, your life is safe. Your mind is safe, your family is safe, your possessions are safe. So the Arabs will say you are what? Adam is safe. You are a person whose soul is safe. In this chapter, Imam al-Bukhari is saying, Rahimahullah, Man asbaha aminan fi sirrihi. He wants to tell us, what is it that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam has told us about a man who wakes up in the morning. He's safe in himself. He feels safe. He's safe. And Allah make us all people who wake up safe. His wife or his wife is safe. His wife are safe. His children are safe. His property is safe or are safe, as the case may be. What is it that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said regarding an individual who wakes up safe? We wake up in the morning and we feel safe. In many parts of the world, people don't wake up safe. In some parts of the world, people will wake up and feel that they may be kidnapped. This is gradually overtaking the mind of the people in our own community. We beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect each and every one of us from this evil and bring safety into our own community. So what is it that the Messenger says alayhi salatu wa salam about waking up feeling safe? Man wakes up and he's safe. He feels safe in himself. His possessions are safe. His children are safe. His family is safe. This is a big favor from Allah. In some countries, it's about shootings. A boy from secondary school age could just go to anywhere and start shooting. A drunken man could just go anywhere and start shooting. A drunken driver could just plunge his lorry into any group of people. And so on. It's only occurring in various spots. That the person wakes up and he finds himself safe is a big favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is it that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said about waking up, looking left and right, examining your mind, and being certain that if wives are safe and sound. My children are safe and sound. My possessions are safe and sound. That occurs under Hadith 300 in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. In which he even said, Haddathana Bishru ibn Marhum. Haddathana Bishru ibn Marhum. قال حدثنا مروان بن معاوية عن عبد الرحمن ابن أبي شميلة الأنصاري الكبائي عن عبد الرحمن ابن أبي شميلة الأنصاري الكبائي عن سلمة بن عبيد الله ابن محصن الأنصاري عن أبيه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال من أصبح آمنا في قلبه معافا في جسده عنده طعام يومه فكأنما حيزت له الدنيا من أصبح آمنا في قلبه معافا في جسده عنده طعام يومه فكأنما حيزت له الدنيا من أصبح آمنا في قلبه معافا في جسده عنده طعام يومه فكأنما حيزت له الدنيا. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reported that hadith from his Sheikh بشر بن مرحوم. بشر بن مرحوم, he is بشر بن عيسى ابن مرحوم البصري, بشر بن عيسى. So he is ممن ينسب إلى جده. He is from amongst those who are ascribed to their grandfathers. And we had repeatedly mentioned this in previous classes. If a man is Abdullah ibn Abdirrahman ibn Abdirrahim, and then he becomes called Abdullah ibn Abdirrahim, in an ascription to his grandfather, there is no blame. There is no blame in a man answering and being called by the name of his grandfather. If he is Abdullah, his father is Abdurrahman, his grandfather is Abdurrahim, it is lawful in Islam that the man becomes called Abdullah ibn Abdurrahim, while not mentioning that between Abdullah and Abdurrahim, who is what? Abdurrahman. So the individual will be ascribed to his grandfather or to his great grandfather, as the case may be. One of them is this case with Bishr ibn Marhum. He is Bishr ibn Isa ibn Marhum. He is ascribed to his grandfather. He is the Shaykh of Al Imam al Bukhari in this hadith. And then he is reporting from his Shaykh Marwan ibn Muawiyah. Marwan ibn Muawiyah in this hadith. He is Marwan ibn Muawiyah ibn al-Harith. He is Marwan ibn Muawiyah ibn al-Harith, rahimahullah. And he is reporting from Abdurrahman ibn Abi Shumayla al-Ansari. He is reporting from who? Abdurrahman ابن أبي شميلة الأنصاري الكبائي. الكبائي, الكبائي is an ascription for Abdurrahman. Is an ascription for Abdurrahman. And Kubai is an ascription to Kuba. We all know Kuba. Kuba is the masjid in the outskirts of Medina in the past, but today it occurs within the city of Al-Madina. In the past, it used to be in the outskirts of Medina. And that was the first place the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had settled during his hijrah between Makkah and Medina. So we had some Muslims who, bi-idhnillah, were residents and were ascribed to Quba. These kinds of people we are referred to as Quba'is, people who are ascribed to the town called Quba. We all know Quba, bi-idhnillah. So Abdurrahman ibn Abi Shumayla, he is Al-Ansari. But he was the person who took residence in Cuba, and he used to be ascribed to Cuba, so he is Cubai. And his own teacher in this hadith is Salama ibn, or Salamatu ibn Ubaidillah, Salama ibn Ubaidillah ibn Mihsan al-Ansari. Salama ibn Ubaidillah ibn Mihsan al-Ansari is the Shaykh of Abdurrahman al-Kubai in this hadith, and he is reporting from his father, and his father was Ubaidullah ibn Mihsan. Ubaidullah ibn Mihsan. And it used to be said that he is Ubaidullah ibn Abdullah ibn Mihsan. So he is also ascribed to his grandfather. He is also from amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He reports that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, man asbaha aminan fi sirbihi. Man asbaha aminan fi sirbihi. Mu'afan fi jasadihi. Indahu ta'amu yawmihi. Faka annama hizat lahu dunya. Man asbaha aminan fi sirbihi. Whoever wakes up, aminan fi sirbihi. He wakes up in the morning while feeling safe, while truly being safe. Fi sirbihi, yani fi nafsihi ghayra khaifin min aduwihi wa nahwihi. Asbaha aminan fi sirbihi. He wakes up feeling safe inside his heart. He has no fear that an enemy is approaching. He has no fear that he will be kidnapped. He has no fear that he will be robbed. He has not a fear. He's not nothing, any sort of a fear regarding himself, regarding his family, regarding his children. Whoever wakes up, when he wakes up, aminan fi sirbihi, he is comfortable fi nafsihi, regarding himself, he feels safe. He's not scared of an approaching army. He's not afraid of an approaching robbery or kidnapping or any of this. May Allah protect each and every one of us. Whoever wakes up in this condition, mu'afan fi jasadihi. Who is mu'afan? He is protected from illness. He wakes up safe. Mu'afan fi jasadihi. In his body, he is free from illness. No headache, no malaria, no fever, no COVID-19, no blocked nasal passage. No, he is free. He's not feeling pain anywhere. He wakes up, he is full of comfort inside himself, and his body is sound. He is healthy in his body. Indahu ta'amu nawmihi. Indahu ta'amu yawmihi. He also has the food for that day. Allahu Akbar. A person wakes up in the morning. He is safe. He has not a fear. Oh, I owe somebody so and so. He's coming to apprehend me. Oh, so and so business has failed. Oh, someone has to vote for you. That is the reason why you are not feeling comfortable. You wake up and your mind is up, so up that you feel so uncomfortable. You are not in this condition. The one who wakes up, man asbaha aminan fi sirbihi, whoever wakes up in the morning, aminan fi sirbihi, is comfortable in his mind. He has no fear, no grief, no anxiety. Preoccupies his mind. Mu'afan fi jasadihi. He is also healthy in his body. Indahu ta'amu yawmihi. He has the food for that day. Just that day. He has something to eat in the house. For that day, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, faka'annama hizat lahu dunya. Such a person, ka'annama jumi'at lahu dunya. It's as if the entirety of the dunya has been gathered for him. It's as if the entirety of these worldly pleasures have been presented to him. For some of the people, what makes them wake up is fear. Not just because they have a dream that they are so displeased with. As they wake up, the thoughts of the troubles they had in the previous day and the consequences that faced them on the day that followed preoccupied their minds. So they are so scared, they are so consumed in fear, they are so consumed in grief and in anxiety. May Allah protect us. The one who wakes up free of these regarding himself, regarding his family, regarding his possessions, in addition to that, he has afia, he has well-being, he has sound health in his body. And then in addition to a tranquil state of mind, sound state of health, he has food for that day with him, himself, his wife, his children, and his dependents. They have food for that day, just that day. Perhaps he has not what he will eat tomorrow. But for that day, the importance of mentioning this ikhwah is that many of the people become distressed. They come into serious grief and apprehension, not because they don't have what to eat today. They wake up not being comfortable inside their heart, not finding tranquility and peace of mind. They lose their peace of mind. They lose their physical health, not because they don't have what to eat for that day. They are looking for what to eat in the next 10 years, the next 15 years. They are looking for what to eat the next 6 months, 7 months. They are looking for what to eat in the next 50 years. I remember a calculation was being done recently regarding someone who was said to have stolen some money, that if he spent 100 million every day for 50 years, he would not have exhausted 80 billion. If his person stole 80 billion and he is 52 years old, as was reported, and he spends 100 million every day, he still has about 50 years to spend 80 billion. So the problem is not about what I will eat today. Many of us in our community, our problem is not about what to eat today. The reason why people lost rest of mind, they lose their tranquility, it's not about what to eat today. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, he said, "Man asbaha aminan fi sirrihi, mu'afan fi jasadihi, indahu," in some report, in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, "qutu yawmihi," he has what will satisfy him for that day. He is calm, he is in state of rest of mind, he has woke up resting in his mind, and then this individual is found in his health. He has what to eat today. You don't have a reason as a Muslim to get into grief. If Allah gives you this, kafaka annama hindat lahu dunya. The one who has this, kafaka annama, is as if the entirety of the dunya have been gathered and given to him. You have rest of mind. You have sound health. You have meals for the day, food. What to eat for that day? The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, "Faka annama hayzat lahu dunya." The point of reference, ikhwa, in this hadith is that waking up, being in a sound state of mind, having sound health, and then having food for the day is something that really, really deserves that we appreciate and we thank Allah for. The one who has this should not think that he has nothing. Some of the people will say, how can they have rest of mind when they don't have money to spend for 10 years? Go and ask the people who are rich. The fact that you have money to spend for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, solve all your problems that you may imagine that you have at this time. It is not superior to having sound health. Why is it that me, and we shall come to that behavior in the next service that we shall read. Why is it that the rich are ready to spend all they have to have sound health when they need health? When a rich person falls sick, he is ready to spend all that he has. All that he has. Everything. Just give me sound health. May Allah protect each and every one of us. So that you have al-afiyati, just like you have well-being, you have soundness of health, and then you have rest of mind, and then you have food for that day. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, وَكَأَنَّمَا حَيْزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا بِحَذَافِيرِهَا. In some reports it says, بِحَذَافِيرِهَا يَعْنِي بِتَمَانِهَا. I think you have the entirety of this world with you. You are safe. You have sound health. You have food for the day. It's as if you have the entirety of the dunya with you in its various forms. Sound health, rest of mind, food for the day. Sound health, rest of mind, food for the day. This is the dictable from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This will lead us into the next chapter and the next hadith. That is the bab, the chapter where Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, babu tibin nafs. Babu tibin nafs. The chapter about happiness. The chapter about cheerfulness. What is it that the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam has mentioned about being happy, being glad, being cheerful? And that's a point from the 301 in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حدثنا إسماعيل ابن أبي أويس قال حدثني سليمان ابن بلال عن عبد الله ابن سليمان ابن أبي سلمة الأسلمي أنه سمع معاذ بن عبد الله ابن خبيب الجهني يحدث عن أبيه عن عمه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خرج عليهم وعليه أثر غسل وهو طيب النفس فظننا أنه ألم بأهله فقلنا يا رسول الله نراك طيب النفس قال أجل والحمد لله ثم ذكر الجنة فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إنه لا بأس بالغنى لمن اتقى والصحة لمن اتقى خير من الغنى وطيب النفس من النعم الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا إسماعيل ابن أبي أويس. إسماعيل ابن أبي أويس is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik, who read a number of his ahadith. Isma'il ibn Abi Uwais is the son of the sister of Al-Imam Malik, meaning that to Isma'il ibn Abi Uwais, Al-Imam Malik is his maternal uncle. The son, the maternal uncle of Isma'il ibn Abi Uwais, was Al-Imam Malik rahimahullah. And it happened that Isma'il ibn Abi Uwais was among the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. قال حدثنا سليمان ابن بلال. Isma'il ibn Abi Uwais reports this hadith from Sulaiman ibn Bilal al-Qurashi. And he is reporting it from Abdullah ibn Sulaiman. Abdullah ibn Sulaiman ibn Abi Salama al-Aslami, Abdullah ibn Ibn Sulayman, Ibn Abi Salama, Al-Aslami, Had, Mu'az, Ibn Abdullah, Ibn Khudayb Al-Juhani. Mu'az, Ibn Abdullah, Ibn Khudayb Al-Juhani, يحدث عن أبيه. He was reporting from his father, Abdullah ibn Hubayb al-Juhani. The father of Mu'az ibn Abdullah ibn Hubayb is Abdullah ibn Hubayb al-Juhani, who was also a companion of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. The father of Mu'az, Abdullah ibn Hubayb al-Juhani, was the companion of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam. And he is reporting from Ammihi, his uncle. His paternal uncle, his Am, was Ubaidatu ibn Abdullah. Ubaidatu ibn Abdullah. He is the uncle of Abdullah ibn Ubaid. And he said in it, Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, kharaja alayhim wa alayhi asaru buslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came out to them wa alayhi asaru buslim, and he had signs of ghusl with him. He had signs of just having had his bath. The Prophet came to them and there were signs on him alayhi salatu wa sallam that he just had his bath. He had signs of ghusl, like as if water was still dripping on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was looking cool and calm as we look when we have our bath. Faraja alayhim wa alayhi afaru muslim. Ubaidullah ibn Abdul Hayy, Ubaidatu ibn Abdul Hayy, the uncle of Abdullah ibn Hubayb. He is Ubaidah ibn Abdul Hayy, Ubaidatu ibn Abdul Hayy. He is Ubaidah ibn Abdul Hayy. He is the one who reported and said, the Prophet came out to them, alayhi salatu wa salam, wa alayhi asaru muslim, and he had the signs of Usud just having had his bath on him. Wa huwa tayyibun nafs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also looking vibrant. He was looking happy, alayhi salatu wa sallam. He was looking cheerful and glad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَظَنَنَّا أَنَّهُ أَلَمَّ بِأَهْلِهِ. So we began to think that أَلَمَّ بِأَهْلِهِ, he had just gone to his family. Look at how the Muslims would express things like this with respect and honor. We were feeling that he was looking calm, he was looking happy, delighted, he was looking cheerful, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he had signs of dripping water on him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what came to our mind was, ka'annahu alamma bi ahlihi, as if he just went and became private with his family. The man who went became private with his family becomes cheerful. The ulama have said this a lot. One of the ways to reduce and perhaps remove grief is to come to your family. If a man is grieved, if he is concerned, go to your family, go to your wife, go to your wife. When revelation began to come to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was scared of what he was seeing from the very beginning, when he began to have Jibreel visit him alayhi salatu wasalam, what did he used to do? He used to return to his wife. He used to return to his family, Khadija radiallahu anha. Because with your family, you find serenity and tranquility. Allah says, وَجَعْلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. You find mercy, you find kindness in between the two of you. So Allah has made the woman a means of tranquility, a means of calmness for the man. Likewise, the man for the wife. It should be necessarily a means of calmness and tranquility, a means of finding happiness for the man. And this is what you find in many successful men. You find the women They have their wives as means of return. When they are worried, they return to their wives. When they are concerned, when they are in grief, they return to their wives. And it will be about good talks, good person. And perhaps they become private with their families. As it is clear from this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came out to the companions, wa alayhi atharu guslin. He was having the signs of ghusl on him. We know what ghusl means, the ritual bath we have when we meet our families. And then the companion said, radiallahu anhum, he was also tayyibun nafs. He was cheerful and happy. The ulama say this is evidence that one of the means of finding happiness and cheerfulness is that the man meets his family. Fakulna ya Rasulallah. So we said, O Messenger of Allah, naraka tayyiban nafs. We can see you being happy. We can see you are cheerful. So this is one of the ways and the times to ask questions from your teachers. If you find that your teacher is looking happy, if you find that he's looking cheerful, ask him questions. You will get some of the best of the answers that you can find. Why? Because he's happy. He's cheerful. And this is well known amongst the scholars of hadith. When the scholars of hadith narrate a hadith to be very long, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, one of the students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, he went to Abdullah ibn Abbas, Sa'id ibn Jubayr. He passed away at age 47 or thereabouts. He was from amongst those who were killed by Hajjaj bin Yusuf, rahimahumullah. Sa'id ibn Jubayr went to Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said, tell me the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and his brother Harun. And Abdullah ibn Abbas continued to postpone telling him because he was finding a nice and a better mindset to be able to narrate the full story. And if you go back to the books of hadith, you see that story Ibn Abbas narrated to Sa'id ibn Jubayr regarding Musa alayhi salam and Harun had a lot of details, perhaps some of which were not mentioned in the Quran regarding Musa and Harun. And those details covered over 3 pages, the details of the story between Musa alayhi salam and Harun and then Fir'aun covered about 3 to 4 pages. So one of the things the scholars of hadith will say regarding things like that, they will say, Nashafa fahaddasa wa atala. Nashafa, he had nashaf. He was delightful. He was glad. He had nashaf. He had energy. So he will give you lengthy reports because he had nashaf. The same thing happened to Abdullah ibn Abbas regarding Umar. He wanted to ask Umar, وَإِذَا أَصْطَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَىٰ بَعْدِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا. This verse in Surah Al-Tahrim. Who were those amongst the wives of the Prophet والسلام, who were involved in that story in that part of the Quran? Abdullah ibn Abbas said, I continue to watch Umar radiallahu anhu because he was involved. Umar was involved. He knew what was happening. It was before him that it happened. His daughter was right in the house of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. But as a student who was conscious, he knew what he wanted to get from his teacher. Ibn Abbas was observing when was it that it was the best time to ask Umar radiallahu anhu so that Umar will find nashaf. He will find feebleness. He will find the gladness of the heart. He will find energy. He will be motivated to tell him the story as long as it may be. So one of the best times to find asking your teacher a question is at the time that you see him, he's glad, he's delighted, he's motivated. Not when you see him the other way around. The man is preoccupied with things. His mind is heavy. His mind is busy. He is in grief, full of concern. And then you ask him, can you please narrate the story of so-and-so? He will not be energized. He will not be encouraged to tell you anything. He will not. In fact, in some cases, you may hear things from him that you don't expect. Then you begin to say, I just asked Ustaz so-and-so. You had not paid attention to his own condition. He perhaps was not in the condition that you should have asked him that kind of a question. Maybe what would have been better for you is a question of a yes or no answer, a question that will make him say yes or no. When the chips are down, I have to know something. Ask him a question of yes or no. But if you want to ask him a question that requires explanations, that requires asking you questions to get clarity and then explaining, narrating stories, don't ask him at the time when he is in his mind is also psychologically busy, like any human being would. So the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam came out and they saw that he was looking cheerful and happy, alayhi salatu wasalam, and then they said to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, ya Rasulallah, O messenger of Allah, naraka tayyiban nafs, we see you, we find you happy and cheerful. And then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ajal, alhamdulillah. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ajal, yes, you're correct, you're right. That information you have provided is right, alhamdulillah. And all praises belong to Allah subhanahu. Meaning that to be a person who finds joy and gladness inside his heart is a person that has been blessed by Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ returned praise, returned thankfulness and gratitude to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who had provided him that cheerfulness and that delight. In some of the reports of this hadith, especially in Sunan Ibn Majah, it continued and said, ثُمَّ أَفَاضَ الْقَوْمُ فِي ذِكْرِ الْغِنَى أَفَاضَ الْقَوْمُ فِي ذِكْرِ الْغِنَى. Al-ifada is to get something to be much. People began to muchly talk about al-ghina, wealth. The people who were in the garden of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they started talking about wealth. The way perhaps we also talk about wealth. How do we make wealth? How do we sell and buy? How do we started making, oh, wealth is good, wealth is useful. You will spend wealth upon obedience to Allah. They started talking about wealth. The people began to mention al-ghina, wealth. In our report in Al-Adab al-Mufrad here, it said, summa zukir al-ghina. Then wealth was mentioned. In the report of Al-Imam Ibn Majah al-Qurzwayni in his Sunan, it says, afab al-qawm fi zikri al-ghina. The people began to muchly discuss wealth. رضي الله عنهم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. And the contributions of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام to that discussion was that إنه لا بأس بالغنى لمن اتقى. Let's note this, oh brothers. إنه لا بأس بالغنى لمن اتقى. Certainly لا بأس. There is no harm. There is no hurt. There is no blame, bilghina, for wealth, liman ittaqa, for a person who is consciously fearful of Allah. If a person is righteous, la ba'asa lahu bilghina, there is no blame. It's not blameworthy that a person who is righteous has wealth. The ulama say, the one who is righteous, there is no blame on him. What we can understand is that when the individual is not righteous and he has wealth, there is blame on him. Al-Imam al-Munawi rahimahullah in Faidul Qadir, he says, فَالْغِنَا بِغَيْرِ تَقْوَى هَلَكَ. Al-Ghina بِغَيْرِ تَقْوَى هَلَكَ. Wealth without any conscious, fearful consciousness of Allah is halaka. Destruction, ruin. Al-ghina bi-ghayri taqwa halaka. Al-ghina bi-ghayri taqwa halaka. To have wealth, to possess good wealth, bi-ghayri taqwa, without consciously being fearful of Allah, is halaka, is destruction. How is it destruction? This man will spend that wealth before spending it. This man will obtain the wealth from unlawful means. The man is the head of a riba-based bank. He usually pays back. What will he do? He has wealth. That is halaka for him. He will take unlawful wealth. He will give unlawful wealth. He will support the spread of unlawful wealth. Is this a person to envy? Is it a good thing to think about becoming?
A man who earns unlawful wealth, and he will spend unlawfully. Because that is what it means. That's why the prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la ba'sa bil ghina liman yasa. There is no harm, no harm, no harm, no blame. Lil ghina, if wealth is in the hand of a person who is consciously fearful of Allah. Why? Because what he will spend the money upon are things of obedience to Allah. And his means of acquiring and multiplying the wealth will also be of what? Obedience to Allah. He will acquire the wealth of the wealth from obedience to Allah. No haram. Will be conscious of how he gathers the wealth as much as is humanly possible. He will try and try and try to be sure that what he gathers, the evening light, halal. And then the same effort will be put into only spending that money upon truth. You try to obtain the money upon Allah through every possible means that is halal. He tries as much as is possible. And then he ensures that he does not spend in his money except upon halal. So for such a person, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, innahu la ba'sa bil ghina liman ittaqa. There is no harm that a person who is righteous has good wealth. This goes to also make us understand, as we had emphasized in the previous class, that righteousness does not necessarily mean that the individual has to be poor, or that when the individual is poor, then he is necessarily righteous. We had read in the hadith of Amr ibn al-As that Ni'mal Malu Salih, Lirajulun Salihin. Good wealth is lawful, it's good, it's nice, it's an interesting thing when it is in the hands of a person who is righteous. This is what, similar to that, we are also reading in this hadith, the hadith of the uncle of Abdullah ibn Ubay, Ubaydah ibn Abdul Hayy, where the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la ba'sa bil ghina liman ittaqa, the one who has wealth and is consciously fearful of Allah, there's no blame in this. Then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wa sihhatu liman ittaqa khayrun min al-ghina. As-sihhatu liman ittaqa, the one who is consciously fearful of Allah, that he has a sihha, sound health. When the one who is consciously fearful of Allah has sound health, if he has to choose between sound health and wealth, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, as-sihhatu liman ittaqa khayrun min al-ghina, that he has sound health, the one who is righteous, that he has sound health, khayrun min al-ghina, is better than wealth. If you have to choose between sound health and wealth, sound health is more important than the one who is consciously fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the why Imam al-Munawi also said, rahimahullah, he said, فَإِنَّ صِحَّةَ الْبَدَنِ عَوْنٌ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ فَإِنَّ صِحَّةَ الْبَدَنِ عَوْنٌ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ. Sound health is better for a righteous person than wealth. Why? Because sound health, عَوْنٌ عَلَى الْعِبَادَةِ, is a means of aid. It will aid, it will support your worship. If you have sound health, you stand up qiyam al-layl, you go back to bed, you stand up again for salat al-fajr, you walk to the masjid, you stand up firm in salah, your ruku is sound, your sujood is sound. Because by the time we begin to become aged, we begin to understand that actually being able to stand in salah is a big favor. Most elderly people are only able to sit down. Why? Because their leg, their feet can no longer support the body. So standing up for salah is a big favor. And that favor has come from sound health. So even a young man, when he becomes sick, he finds it hard to stand up for salah. So sound health, as-sihhatu liman ittaqa khayrun min al-ghina. As-sihha, sound health. For a person, regarding an individual who is consciously fearful of Allah, khayrun in a Medina is better than wealth. And that's why you find the people who have wealth, when their health depreciates and they become sick, they are ready to spend all they have. They are ready to, you know, some of our people in the country travel abroad to treat malaria. They travel abroad to treat malaria. You can obtain a treatment for malaria with 20,000 or 25,000 in a good hospital here in Nigeria. Yet, they pay for a visa, they pay for a flight, they pay for hotel accommodation, they travel to first class to treat malaria somewhere in England, when malaria is a tropical region ailment. But that only goes to say how much and how ready an individual who has money is ready to spend the money to obtain sound health. And then thirdly, the Prophet said in that discussion with those companions, radiallahu anhum, he said, alayhi salatu wa salam, وَطِيبُ النَّفْسِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ وَطِيبُ النَّفْسِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ. This is a point of reference regarding our chapter heading today, the chapter about feebleness, happiness, delightfulness, cheerfulness. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, وَطِيبُ النَّفْسِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ. Being happy is from the favors of Allah. Being cheerful is from the favors of Allah. Being happy, finding happiness, finding delightfulness, not feeling fearful, you are not afraid. Rest of mind is from the favors of Allah. Rich people understand this more than poor. Most poor people think once they become rich, they will get rest of mind. But ask the rich man whether he has rest of mind. Because his experience regarding money, he has it. You think once you have money, that is when you find rest of mind. But ask the rich man when he has rest of mind. So the Prophet makes us understand that having rest of mind does not have to do with wealth. It is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Having rest of mind does not have to do with wealth necessarily. It's not necessarily connected to wealth. Having rest of mind is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you find people who have wealth already, but are still finding rest of mind. I know each man who had said once that if poor people know the value of having rest of mind, they will never think that once they become rich, they have rest of mind. Many of the people have this misconception. They think that what necessarily will bring them rest of mind are riches. No, rest of mind is the gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that deserves that we ask for from Him. And it is not necessarily connected to wealth. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innahu la ba'sa bi'ghina liman ittaqa. There is no harm for wealth being in the hand of a person who is fearful of Allah. وَفِحَّةُ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْغِنَى. But the one who is consciously fearful of Allah, وَفِحَّةُ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْغِنَى. Sound health is better than wealth. وَطِيبُ النَّفْسِ مِنَ النِّعَمِ. And to be happy and cheerful is from the favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we can stop here regarding this ahadith. Yesterday, one of the brothers suggested, may Allah reward this brother abundantly, that we should take some of the classes to discuss Hajj. And I think it is very, very appropriate that we discuss Hajj, because we started doing the season of Hajj. The first month of Hajj is the month of Shawwal. The first month of Hajj is the month of Shawwal. The second month of Hajj is Zulqa'dah, that comes after Shawwal. And then the first 10 days of Zulhijjah, as it occurs in the author of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he gave the explanations about the month of Hajj. So it is appropriate even now to discuss Hajj. Many of our brothers, our sisters, fathers, mothers have started traveling for Hajj. So it is not out of place even now that we begin to discuss Hajj and how to perform Hajj. But the approach that we shall employ, bismillah, we shall start that class tomorrow. In this class, bismillah, we'll discuss what does Hajj mean, bismillah, what is the ruling of Hajj, and the virtues of performing Hajj. When we say Hajj is liman istata'a ilayhi sabila, it is for the one who is able to observe, to find a means to observing Hajj. What does it mean? What is it that you need to have before you can perform Hajj? Hajj is compulsory upon you. Who is it that Hajj is compulsory upon? We will mention the release regarding Hajj in our next class tomorrow. And then the virtue, the rewards of a well-observed Hajj. And then after that, we go on to explain how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam observe the Hajj. We will not take an approach of saying there are four arkans, four pillars of Hajj, four obligations of Hajj, three sunan of Hajj, five permissible things in Hajj. No, we will not take this approach. We will take a step-by-step approach on how to observe the Hajj and how the Prophet himself observed that Hajj. So that will make us discuss the very lengthy hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhuma, where he described the Hajj of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. But that will be after we have discussed the Iznillah tomorrow. What is Hajj? How does a person add the significance of Hajj in Islam, the virtues of Hajj, and the rulings regarding various individuals, rulings regarding a free person, rulings regarding a slave, rulings regarding a woman, and the obligation of performing Hajj. After investigating these matters, inshallah, then we go on to discuss the Hajj of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, as in the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. So the discussions regarding Hajj will commence from the class tomorrow morning, inshallah. Abu Amir Abu Yusuf.
Jazakumullahu
khairan, ya shaykhana. Ameen wa antum fa khairan. Ameen wa iya. Naam.
The first question I say is,
I hope you find the discussions on Hajj interesting too, because I got to where you are also performing Hajj, Abu Yusuf.
No, yes, you can. The first question I say is, may Allah make you better than we think about you.
I mean.
Where can we find the narration of about Sa'id ibn Jubair and Ibn Abbas regarding the story of Musa and Harun?
If you can find it in any of the places where Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir discussed the story of Musa alayhi salam. But the one that comes to mind, because it is lengthy, well prepared, well discussed and explained, is a book by Sheikh Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali that he titled As-Sahih al-Musnad في أحاديث الأنبياء. الصحيح المسند في أحاديث الأنبياء by Sheikh Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali. It is very, very nice book. The narrations regarding the Prophet of Allah, those that are authentic. And this is the report from Ibn Abbas. It's one of those authentic reports regarding the Prophet of Allah. He mentioned that narration, it covers about 4 or 5 pages. If you go to Sahih al-Anba is the title of this book by Sheikh Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali. You'll find it, this story of Sa'id ibn Jubair, very, very lengthy report that he has given about Harun and Musa alayhi salam. Sahih al-Anba. المسند من أحاديث الأنبياء صحيح الأنباء المسند من أحاديث الأنبياء very very good book. You will find narrations not just about Nabi Musa and Harun, all the prophets of Allah, the ahadith that are authentic regarding them, you will find it in صحيح الأنباء المسند من أحاديث الأنبياء by Sheikh Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali. Well-written book in Allah. Aba Yusuf.
Please, on the issue of being contented when someone have what can be submitted for feeding for a day, For those who are salary earner and get salary once in a month, should they also be concerned about what will be sufficient for a day?
Because when you wake up feeling safe, you wake up, you are safe. Nobody is coming to knock your door and show a gun to you. Move. Nobody is doing that to you. And then you have sound health. And then you have food for that day, like the Prophet said, alayhi salam. It's as if the entirety of this dunya has been provided to you. So if the only time you are going to get money is the end of the month, this favor today, have you acknowledged it? Should you be grieved? Should you grieve when you have not acknowledged the getting busy with gratitude for the favor for today will not make you recognize grief. You know that the one who has provided you for today will provide you for tomorrow. The one who has provided you today, wallahi, he will provide you tomorrow. So you have rest of mind. He gave you that free. Many rich people are looking for rest of mind. That's why they go for holidays repeatedly, because they are regularly in grief and in concern. Rich people go for holidays every day, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. They say they want to shut down. So they look for somewhere to rest because they don't find rest of mind. But you are salary earner. Allah gave you that free. He also gave you sound health. We have in our own country what we refer to as medical trips. I hope that you understand what I mean. The word is not coming. Siyaha, tourism, medical tourism. We go in our country. It's as if it's a regular thing. People do that in various guises in the various parts of the world. But you are found in your health. You are a salary earner. You have found health. You are not scared anybody is coming to harass you over anything. Your family is safe. And then you have food for that day. You should be grateful to Allah. Very, very grateful to you. While also hoping that he will provide you for tomorrow. And we know as salary earners, we have various means of making things, finding our survival before the month ends. Every salary earner has a way of doing that. So in fact, you can say you have food for the rest of the month. Because even though you don't have the cash with you, you know that so time the cash will come. That is the more reason why you shouldn't be worried. So be calm, be safe. Know that Allah has favored you. You are safe in your mind. You have rest of mind. You have sound health. You have food for that day. Wallahi, like the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, فَكَأَنَّمَا حَيْزَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا جُمِعَتْ لَهُ الدُّنْيَا. As if the entirety of the dunya has been gathered and placed in front of you. So enjoy it while it lasts. May Allah make us people of sound well-being, rest of mind, and may he provide for each and every one of us. I hope that is clear about Yusuf.
Naam, ya shaykhana. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Ameen want.
This questioner says, can zakat be given to someone in need of medical help, especially surgery?
Can zakat be provided to someone in need of medical assistance? Let me answer this question in another class, please.
Someone says, if one happens to have dreams about dead relatives, giving warnings about certain things, and sooner or later, these things manifest, is this normal? Someone usually have dreams about dead relatives. And these people, they'll be giving in warnings about certain things, and sooner or later, these things manifest. Is this normal? Can one take to heeding their warnings and advice because from past experience, what they warn about usually happen?
Yes. When the gift of dreams could be given to anybody, the gift of dreams could be given to a Muslim, could be given to a non-Muslim, could be given to a righteous person, could be given to an unrighteous person. As the gift of dream was given to Yusuf alayhi salam, who was a righteous person. The gift of dream was also given to his partners that he met in the prison. And these people were upon shirk before they met Yusuf. And until Yusuf preached to them before the one who accepted Islam from amongst them. So dreams could be seen, good dreams, bad dreams could be seen by anybody. It's a gift Allah gives to anybody at the will. Note this point. The second point is that the ulama say what we see usually in the dreams for the person who has point one. If you are in point one, you're a person that Allah has gifted with dreams. The way you see your dead ones in your dreams, that's the most likely how they are. If you see them well, they are most likely well. If you see them badly, they are most likely badly. So when they say in the dreams to us, do this, we should do them as long as those things do not contradict the Sharia. If they say do this or don't do this, do them or don't do them, as long as those things do not make a halal haram, or they do not make a haram to be halal, or they do not invite you to disobedience, invite you to shirk, invite you to doing things that Allah and His Messenger have prohibited. When this is not there, if they say take this precaution or do this, then you can do that. Like saying pay debts on my behalf. You can pay the debt. You can pay the debts on their behalf. Or I have kept so and so thing in so and so place. Go and take it and give it to the owner. There were a lot of people in the history of Islam who had this kind of experience. In fact, there was a man who was known for that. When people wanted to ask for their father having left anything, they went to him. We want to see our father in our dream. Maybe you find him, you see him in your dream. He was like this. If you find him in your dream, please ask him this question. There were a lot of people in the history of Islam who had these kinds of gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is, yes, some people are gifted like that. When these kinds of people see in their dreams what indicates that they should take a particular precaution, then they should take that precaution, as long as that precaution is not contradictory to the basis, to the foundations, or to anything that is from the rulings of the Sharia, or does not contradict the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Then they could do those things, like someone who saw his parents asking him to remove his cuffs from inside the house and take that cuffs to the graveyard. We knew a brother who had this kind of experience. His father was telling him the truth. Move my cuffs from here, take me to the makbara, to the graveyard. Yes, you can remove the cuffs from a house. It is even encouraged, whether you saw your daddy in the dream or not. It's an encouraged practice to move all cuffs to the makbara, to the graveyard. So that kind of thing is nothing. You come, you take the appropriate steps, bring in the police, bring in health officials. You take the appropriate steps, you evacuate the cuffs from inside the house, from inside the compound. You take it to the grave site and bury the cuffs there. That's lawful. Sometime early in the 19th century, one of the kings of Iraq had a dream from a very familiar man, radiallahu anhu, that one of the drainages was bringing water to their graves. One of the drainages was bringing water to the grave. He also even said there's another companion who is already disturbed by that water. The king should go and adjust that grave, remove their corpse and take them somewhere else. I hope that we find that narration. And the king initially ignored it. And it happened over a period of time. And then the people around him also began to have that dream. The possessed family, a man, radiallahu anhu, was saying to them that the water from the drainage was falling into his grave and that they should do something fast to remove. If I do not forget, I think it was Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan too, who was saying to them that that possessed family, a man, was also mentioning in that narration, Allahu alam. But I remember that a number of companions were involved, about three of them, and their graves were rightly moved from that place. So in that person, you can find them in their dream telling you to do something or not do something. if it happens like that, the guideline regarding that is that what they say you should do or what they say you should not do must not contradict the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. I hope that that is clear about Yusuf.
Naam, ya shukana. Jazakumullahu khairan.
That is the first time.
Naam, ya shukana. Barakallahu feekum.
Someone is asking about Qat'i dalala. This is not the kind of place to ask about these kinds of questions. Go back to your classrooms where you heard about Qat'i dalala or Qat'i dalala and ask that question, please. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.